a real privilege to be invited to share with you this morning. My text is found in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, a very well-known verse by faith. We understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. But before I speak to you, I want you to watch a wee sketch on DVD up here. So if we can have the lights out, it's a little bit down.
No, I'm trying to get Jerusalem, 509276. John! John! John, hello, it's me here. Hi, me. Hi, me from Cater Catering. Jesus, right, hello, John. Now, look, John, I've got some great material for you for chapter 2. Now, he's here. At the wedding. Yeah, he says so on the guest list. Well, no, not exactly Jesus, no. He says, Yeshua, Bar, Joseph, and party. But must be the same one. Yeah. We need to, yeah, over here, yeah. That's right. Yes. Oh, he's brought his mum along. He's having a great time. Yeah, no, of course he's not John. It's not even Tiddly. Lucky if anyone gets Tiddly today. Hey, you must be joking. At a kosher wedding, be lucky if there's enough for two glasses each. It's the usual story, John. Trouble in the vineyard. Labour relations, you know. No, John! Oh, yeah. Sorry, John. Look, John, are you sure he's the... who you said he was? Yeah? Yeah, well, he's not your average Messiah, is he? Well, he's been chatting to Lebanon and Lil for about half an hour. I don't know what he said, but she's been unusually restrained. Yeah, no argy-bargy at all. And he's been laughing and joking with Barnabas. The wine waiter. Yeah! Common as dirt! Doesn't seem to worry him. Yeah, John, I know you're a clever lad, but are you sure he's the... who you said he was? Yeah, I don't know. It's just that he seems so ordinary, so normal, friendly. But he couldn't be like that if he was a son. Well, all right then, John. Well, then why isn't he sitting up on the top table with all the big shots, eh? Hey, look, don't quote me on this, John. I wish he wasn't, son. Oh, he's the sort of person you can really get along with, isn't he? I don't know. I can't explain it, really, John. No, I'll tell you what. You know when you told me he was the... Well, you told me who he was. I thought, whoa, famous, eh? Hey, well, that's not a word, you know, just to say, when I spoke to him, well, he was just like me. No, sorry, John, that sounds awful. No, I didn't mean that. I mean, he was just like I would have been if I had been what I would have, what I wanted to be if I had, not me, John. Barnabas, it's almost time for speeches. Yeah, well, look, you better bring out the case of Chateau Bethany 22, and one of the Cachon Rosé, yeah, right? What's that, John? Anything happened? Yeah. Oh, well, yeah, a couple of, I don't know what you call them, really, miracles, I suppose. Well, from start, the bride's mother has smiled twice, and she's actually spoken to the groom's mother. Yeah, well, you may not, John, and they may not be big enough to put into chapter two, but I'd call them miracles, and if you knew the bride's mother like I know the bride's mother, what? Yes, I won't swear to the rosé, but there are two cases of Chateau Bethany 22 and one of Veuve de Ticoa on the left in the cellar. Yeah. Oh, sorry about that, John. No, it's a casual stuff. All the wine had run out. Now, what were we talking about? Oh, yeah, miracles. Well, you see, John, I haven't had much experience of miracles. Not in a normal course of things. No. I'd say I was as open-minded as anybody else in this day and age. But I mean, you know, you've got to keep your feet on the ground, haven't you, John? I'm just saying, John, I'd need some pretty convincing proof. Well, Barnabas, where are you going with that? You can't serve Barnabas, you can't serve that, he's only water. What are you going, Barnabas, come back. No, sorry, John, we've got a bit of panic on here. Apparently the wine has run out and some idiot has hit on the idea of serving bath water. Barnabas! I don't care who told you to bring it. Who told you?
Barnabas, come back here.
Barnabas, come back here. You can't serve Barnabas. John! John! He's done it! He's served it! John! I'll never be asked to do another function as long as I live. Oh, the shame of it. Oh, and with him here as well. And John, don't go now. Barnabas, give us a glass of that water. Look. Well, it was great. Is this? Yeah. Barnabas. How much of this have we got? About 100 maybe gallons. Mm-hmm. No, John.
What?
Miracles.
Yeah, no, John, all I'm saying is
that, like, you know,
I'm a reasonable sort of bloke, eh?
Yeah, but I need some fair degree of proof, you know?
I mean, John, you've got to keep your head screwed on, haven't you?
DVD sketch from Riding Lights, 100% proof. But the strokes what Paul wrote in Romans 1, 18 to 23, and I want to read those verses to you now. Romans 1. I've been laughing so much I've got water in my eyes. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain for them, because God has made it plain to them. For since creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that man is without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave him thanks, but their thinking became futile and foolish. Hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became idle fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men, and birds, and animals, and reptiles. The DVD sketch from Riding Lights illustrates what Paul wrote in those verses. However obvious the evidence, if people choose not to believe it, then they remain in their ignorance. And this is nowhere more obvious than in the record of creation as detailed in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. The unproven theory of evolution is so in your face these days that even many professing Christians have chosen to believe that God must have created the world over a period of extended time, as the evolutionists claim. The Genesis record is quite clear that God created the world in 6 days, a fact affirmed again in Exodus 20, verse 11, where it states, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day." Why do I think that's such a convincing verse? Well, what precedes it is the fact that it is the instruction regarding the Jewish Sabbath, fact that we work for 6 days and then rest on the seventh day. It's illogical in that context to have 6 days while we work, and then 6 days when God worked in creation to be of a different length. That's illogical. The question that faces us is whether we choose to believe what the Bible clearly states or compromise with the teaching of evolutionist scientists who, on the whole, are professing atheists. Professor Thomas Nagel wrote, "I want atheism to be true. I am made uneasy by the fact that some of the most intelligent and well-informed people I know are religious believers. It isn't just that I don't believe in God, and naturally hope that I'm right in my belief. It's that I hope there is no God. I don't want there to be a God. I don't want a universe like that. There's much that we could say regarding the failure of the theory of evolution being a convincing explanation as to where life on Earth came from and developed. The fossil record does not give convincing evidence of life evolving slowly over a great length of time. The sheer variety of life, plants, animals, fish, birds, etc., have all developed or evolved by chance is a complete impossibility. We know far more today than they knew in Darwin's day. And Darwin was not the first person to postulate the idea of evolution. His father was a strong believer in it too, and so were others at that time. We know far more about genetics, natural selection, cells, genes, DNA, origin of life speculation, the geological record, cosmology. We know far more today. And because of what we know today, it is absolutely impossible for life to have evolved in the way that it suggested that it has. Not to mention the unreliable nature of carbon and radiometric and other forms of dating based on untestable presuppositions such as rates of decay and other geological factors, often, sadly, grossly inconsistent. What should concern us most is that, as previously mentioned, many Christians have sought to accommodate evolution for fear, one would imagine, of seeming to be unenlightened scientifically. This is called theistic evolution, which claims that God created the world but did so by a process of evolution. Richard Dawkins, who is arguably the leading spokesman for evolution and an avid atheist, writes, and I quote, this is an evolutionist writing this, "I think that's a tremendous cop-out. If God wanted to create life and create humans, it would be slightly odd that he should choose the extraordinary roundabout way of waiting 10 billion years before life got started, and then waiting for another 4 billion years until it got human beings capable of worshipping and sinning and all the other things that religious people are interested in." He goes on to write, "I think evangelical Christians have really sort of got it right, in a way, in seeing evolution as an enemy. Whereas the more, shall we say, sophisticated theologians, who are quite happy to live with evolution, I think they're deluded. I think evangelicals have got it right in that there really is a deep incompatibility between evolution and Christianity. And I think I realised that when I was 16 years of age." What then is the basis of our confidence as Christians in believing what is clearly stated in Genesis 1 to 11? Is it history or is it ancient myth, as some would claim it to be? Firstly, there is no difference in language and style of writing in Genesis 1 to 11 than in the rest of Genesis. It is clearly written as an historic record of what took place during those first years of human history. Obviously, it doesn't include everything. It includes what God wanted us to know. Secondly, there are many references to creation and Adam and Eve in other parts of Scripture. Adam is mentioned in Genesis 5:3, at the start of the genealogy from Adam to Abraham, recorded in 1 Chronicles 1, and in Luke's genealogy of Jesus, in Luke 3:27. Isaiah 43:27 records as a historic fact that your first father sinned, referring obviously to Adam. Jesus spoke of God's ideal for marriage as being what God had intended when? From the beginning, Mark 10, 6 and 7. Paul wrote that Adam was formed first, 1 Timothy 2, 13, 14. That sin entered the world by one man. Who was that one man? Adam. Romans 5, 12 to 14, and that in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15, 22. Noah and the flood are mentioned as being historic in Genesis chapters 5 to 9, Matthew 24, 37, Hebrews 11, 7, 1 Peter 3, 20, 2 Peter 2, 5. What more evidence do we need? It is worth noting that a large proportion of fossils found were the result of the flood. And there's ample evidence around the world that there was a great flood at the time the Bible states that there was. Thirdly, what is written as history regarding creation, Adam, and even the origin of sin recorded in Genesis 3 is essential to a proper understanding of the need for and the provision of salvation. Creationist writer Lita Kostner writes, "Forget apples, forget snakes, forget seductive women, forget gullible men. Either humankind is in a state of original sin, or it is not. If it is, then there was a reason for Jesus to die on the cross. If it is not, Calvary has as much relevance as a gladiator's death in the Colosseum. You can't have the New Testament without the Old." Peter Bowler, a renowned Darwin historian, writes, "If Christians accept that humanity was the product of evolution, even assuming the process could be seen as an expression of the Creator's will, then the whole idea of original sin would need to be reinterpreted. Far from falling from an original state of grace in the Garden of Eden, we have risen gradually from our animal origins. And if there is no sin from which we need salvation, what was the purpose of Christ's agony on the cross? Christ became merely the perfect man who showed us what we could all hope to become when evolution finished its upward course." End quote. Fourthly, the prophecy incorporated in God's curse of the serpent in Genesis 3:15, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel," was fulfilled in Jesus, who was spoken of in 1 Corinthians 15, 46, 47, as who? The last Adam. So it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first man was the dust of the earth, the second man was from heaven. God's plan for his creation started in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 31, "And God saw that what he had made, and it was very good. And here was the evening, and there was the morning of the sixth day." His plan for this present creation comes to an end in the final chapters of Revelation, given to the Apostle John, with the creation of the new heaven and the new earth. In conclusion, the unproven theory of evolution is the greatest hoax on earth, claims Jonathan Safati in his book of that title. Robert Carter, PhD, writes that evolutionary theory is a house of cards, and its chief spokesmen are promoting poor, illogical, and false arguments against the only viable alternative, biblical creation. God spoke, and creation came into being. While the scientific world in general is loud in its claims and often not honest in its evidence for evolution, the church has, to a large degree, been silent. It's a tragedy that when I get information from creation ministries, how very, very, very difficult it is for them to get entrance into any churches in the South Island. It's a tragedy. People don't want to hear the truth, sadly, and that's true in many Christian circles too today. One of the groups promoting theistic evolution is BioLogos, who explore, promote and celebrate the integration of science and the Christian faith. They claim that rejecting evolution is actually harmful because students will reject the faith when they encounter evolutionary views in schools and college. Sadly, that's all too true, but not necessarily for that reason. The tragedy is that our young people and Christian congregations in general are not presented with the evidence that supports biblical creation. Such evidence is considerable and very well presented by Christian scientists of very high qualifications and standing. One such publication makes the statement, while one can be a Christian and an evolutionist, one's stance on the first 11 chapters of Genesis forms the foundation for how we think about the sin problem and what salvation actually accomplishes. BioLogos shows how dangerous an evolutionary belief applied consistently is to biblical theology. In fact, BioLogos is a syncretistic religion that has ceased to be Christian in any meaningful way. This shows the logical end of compromise regarding origins. The progressive creationists and theistic evolutionists should take warning of where such leads, or where such thinking leads. Rather than human beings being a unique creation in the image of God, created for a divine purpose and endowed with many skills, gifts and abilities, and offered the hope of eternal life. Evolution implies that life is meaningless, writes Dr. Susan Blackmore, and in the end nothing matters, and everything is impermanent, and you can't hang on to anything. If you really think about evolution and why human beings are here, you have to come to the conclusion that we're here for absolutely no reason at all. What a hopeless outlook. Isn't it no wonder that so many people are mixed up today? They've no appreciation that they've been created in the image of God. That they've been created for a purpose, and that God has a purpose for their life. And so if life gets too unbearable, well, it's ended because there's nothing on the other side. And that's what the world thinks, by and large. You talk to people. You think you go to heaven when you die? Oh, I'm a good person. Oh, no, there's no such place, is the other alternative. When you stop and think about it, is there any comparison? Christians have been entrusted with a message that gives meaning and purpose to life and prepares us for eternity with the God who said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish and the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all creatures that move along the ground. A God who loves us gave his son to die for us, that we might be forgiven of our sin. Amen. And enjoy him.
Amen.
Forever.
Amen.
It's a tragedy that our young people, quite frankly, are not being taught these truths from God's word. And I think we as older people need to stand firm for the fact that we believe that God created the world in 6 days, as the scriptures say. He didn't need all those millions of years. He spoke and it came into being. And the more we see of creation, the more we see of life and nature and the things around us, the more the intricacy and the absolute impossibility of it having evolved. On the table at the back there, there's some books and some DVDs from Creation Ministries. I've been a supporter of Creation Ministries for quite a number of years now, and I have found them absolutely faultless in their presentation of the gospel and their love for God's word and their desire for the truth to get out. And there are also some magazines, some back issues of magazines that I invite you to take. And I've also got copies of my notes, so that if you want to go through them again, you'd be quite free to do that. Thank you so much for the privilege of allowing me time to share with you. Thank you.